Well, we're continuing on in our series, Great Expectations, and we've entitled it that because that's exactly how God has viewed his people, whether it was in the Old Testament Israel or the New Testament church. He has had great expectations of his people. And we saw in the typology of Israel being pictured as the vineyard, and how often the owner of the vineyard came looking for fruit and found none. And the great disappointment that there was whenever he came and found no fruit. And then, of course, we saw how that links across to the New Testament, and Jesus is described as the vine and we are the branches. And the expectation, again, only individually this time, is that we should bear much fruit. And then whenever we think about Paul, who wrote the letter to the Galatians, which we'll be reading from this morning, he also had great expectations for the believers there at Galatia, all believers. And whenever he came to write to them, it was because he was grieved that they had begun in the spirit, but now they were continuing on in the flesh. He says in Galatians 1 from verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you, a reference to the Holy Spirit. And then Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, that ye are now made perfect by the flesh? They had spiritual appetites. They had a desire to walk in the spirit and to be taught by the spirit, to be filled with the spirit. And yet legalizers had got them sidetracked. And they had been seduced away, and they had contented themselves from spiritual reality to replacing that with just the things that appeal to the flesh, outward things. If I look right, if I say the right things, if I have the right jargon, then I'll be sound. Remember when Jesus was asked, whenever he looked at those around him and the people who were false, especially those who were very religious and false, the Pharisees and scribes, and he says, by their fruit you'll know them. Not by their words or by their dress, by their fruit you'll know them. So whenever we come to the passage that we are reading from regarding the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, it's from a position where Paul is a shocked man, and he says, you did run well. Who did hinder you? This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. Again, another reference to the Holy Spirit. So they had left the leading of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, he begins not with the fruit of the Spirit, but the works of the flesh as a contrast. And he talks about all of those things, and there's a constant warfare. The works of the flesh are at enmity with the fruit of the Spirit. The two are working against each other. And then he goes on to talk about, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll read these couple of verses again together. Verse 22 of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Against such there is no law, as we have said week by week. Paul had to write in a way of restraint to the Corinthians, for example, about the excesses and abuses of spiritual gifts. But he doesn't have to do that with spiritual fruit, because you can't be too loving. You can be excessive in the spiritual fruit all you want. You can't be too joyful. You can't be too peaceable. You can't be too long-tempered. You can't be too, as we looked at last week, tender and gentle. And today we're going to be looking at being godlike in goodness. You can't be too godlike in goodness. Whenever we come to that word, goodness there in verse 22, it's a Greek word, agathosune. And agathos is a kind of goodness that means inherently, intrinsically good. But when it's the longer word, agathosune, it only appears four times apparently in the Greek New Testament. And it doesn't seem to appear in Greek secular literature, so it seems to be just a biblical phrase. That makes us then immediately think that there's something very unique about this word. What is so different about it? And of those four occasions, of course, one of them is here in Galatians and chapter 22. But then another is where Paul's use of the word is very interesting in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. And this is what he says. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. So he has had great expectations and he is looking on, and this is what he's able to say. But this is not just the end of the verse. You're also full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. And that word admonish really just means that they're competent to be instructors, to be leaders, if you like, guides, perhaps elders. Now you notice that Paul doesn't attribute that competence solely to their knowledge. Their right to guide, to perhaps discipline, it's not attributed to knowledge alone. But in fact, he begins by saying, you're full of goodness and also full of knowledge. And because of that, ye are in a position to admonish. Paul himself, we could say, most certainly was full of knowledge. And that helped him with what to say. But being full of goodness, that helped him with how to say it. You're starting to see the picture build. Knowledge is easily related to an action. Knowing what to do and when to do it. That's a good thing in people who lead or who are influential, especially in an assembly. But goodness is related to attitude, which we have been saying week after week after week. The fruit of the Spirit is not about our actions, although it will have an outworking that way, but it is fundamentally about our attitude. The word agathistone is also found, used by Paul in Ephesians 5 from verse 9. Very closely connected with our passage here in Galatians, because this is what we read. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, agathistone, and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, of course, truth is acceptable to believers. And believers would expect that church leaders, influential people, overseers, would be people of truth. But that's often where it stops. We're satisfied that those who are in control aren't going to let the assembly go haywire because they are men of truth. But in the verse, what do we read it and how do we read it and what's the order in which we should read it? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness, right living and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You see, truth in itself can be so acceptable amongst men, amongst people, amongst believers. But what about acceptable with God? He has great expectations. And he expects that the fruit will be in our lives. So when we think about the truth, we can think about not only what is delivered, the truth in itself, but also how it's delivered. I remember hearing a man quite a number of years ago now, but I was a young believer at the time. And people flocked to hear this fella. And really, when I look back on it, all he did was scold and rebuke, and the folk couldn't get enough of it. And they went along, and it was always thundering and banging the same drum. Apostasy, apostasy, apostasy. Everybody's apostate. And that's the way it went on. And it was delivered with real harshness. Yes, what he was saying was true. But we weren't seeing much of the goodness coming through. It's also used, again by Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. That's that word, agathosune. And the work of faith with power. some have suggested that it might read better this way. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. And that, seeing it in that way, tells us something which we also have been emphasizing, which is consistent with all the virtues that we've preached on in the past number of weeks, is that we will not have this without the power of the Spirit. We have talked about being loving, about being joyful, especially when things are against us, about being peaceable when our circumstances should rob us of peace. We've been talking about all of these virtues in the context of difficulty. And we've seen over and over again, and used many other passages, where there is also that clear connection. This is not going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be impossible without the power of the Spirit. And we can't underestimate that enough. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And we just can't decide one morning we're going to get up and this will all be present. This is something that we have to, in yielding day by day to the working of the Spirit, who's always willing to work with us and work in us and fill us and anoint us and use us and empower us. The problem is us. That passage in 2 Thessalonians 11, if it was just taken as we have it in the AV there, of speaking of God's goodness, we would also be correct in saying that. Because we have a God who is good. Whenever Jesus is speaking to the rich young man, the one who came running enthusiastically to Jesus, and when Jesus challenged him about giving up his possessions, that was a stumbling block to him, and he went away very sad. But in the beginning there was this phrase, "Good Master." And Jesus quite rightly says, "Why do you call me that? There's none good but God." And of course, Jesus was letting him know that he is God. He's not just a rabbi. He's not just a teacher. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus, when he thinks about this goodness of God, it's not just human goodness here. We would sometimes say, "Oh, they're good. They're a good person. Or he's been good to me," and so on. Not in that sense at all. But he's thinking of God's attitude of goodness. And we've mentioned at the very beginning, and we haven't said anything more about it until now, being godlike in goodness. Because I'm sure you're all good. And I'm sure many of your neighbours and friends and family would say, "Absolutely, I know them, they are good. Good people. Good mothers here, good grandmothers, good fathers, good grandfathers, good brothers, good sisters, good," and on it goes. Good. But being godlike in goodness carries a weightier meaning, and we'll come to that just now when we think of the writer to the Hebrews and chapter 12. And in our studies in the midweeks, when we resume them Tuesday week, we will be continuing along, but we might eventually get to chapter 12. And this is what we read from verse 6 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. "For whom the Lord loveth," that's important that we get that, "he chasteneth." So there's no question mark over the love part of it. "He chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards or illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." See, some would think that if you want to be known as good, you have to be a goody-goody. But chastening is obviously an essential part of truly being good and truly having the goodness of another in mind. Goodness is a quality in the life of a spirit-filled believer that causes him to do good to others, even though in doing so it might cause them pain. Remember our studies in Psalm 119, seems like a long time ago now. But in verse 71 we read, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Mightn't be that easy for you to say that this morning. But the verse goes on to say, "that I might learn thy statutes," statutes being another word for the word of God, the scriptures. And then verse 65, "thou hast dealt well with thy servant according to thy word." So even though he's afflicted, the psalmist is not blaming God. He's happy that this is part of God's process in his life. And in verse 68 of Psalm 119, "thou art good and doest good." You are good, you do good. And that section of Psalm 119 that contained those verses was the section under the Hebrew character of tet, which represents the Hebrew value number of 9, which is the number of the work of the Spirit being 9 gifts and 9 elements of the fruit. Isn't that interesting? The goodness of God found in that little section, in that little connection. And we remember looking at that in more detail on that Tuesday night. So this word agathosune, and speaking of goodness, may also speak of stern goodness, but always with the idea that that kind of goodness benefits the person receiving it. Some would say tough love, but tough love is nevertheless love. And maybe would be more familiar with that term, you have to be cruel to be kind, or what you do will be perceived as cruel, but really you have the goodness of that person in mind, and you are being good, you are showing spiritual goodness and being brave enough to take that step with that other person's welfare in mind. And I'm sure those who are parents can see this and outworking as well in everyday life. I remember as a wee boy running out into the road, and it was near a bridge where obviously those on the other side of the bridge would have been a blind spot to them, and I ran into the road. Well, there was the sound of brakes, there was the blast of a horn, there was a feeling of being grabbed and pulled onto the footpath, but then there was another feeling. And that was the feeling of being battered half to death by my dad, who was as shocked and scared as I was. Now, the hands that saved me were also the hands that beat me. You see the picture? Why did I get that lesson? Well, I never ran into the road again. And that's goodness. What kind of father would he have been if he had just never taught me that lesson? That was goodness. Maybe it was a bit of frustration on his part, who knows? But it worked. Now, whenever we think about the consequences of living in the flesh, and we would be having that awful ongoing sense of believers of defeat, that sense of failure, that sense of uncleanness, maybe getting away from the things of God. And so many who have begun and professed faith in the Lord Jesus, where are they today? And maybe there are those who are even gathered here and everything looks fine on the surface of it, but where are you really in your heart? Have you the fruit of the Spirit as we've been going through it? Have you the joy of the Lord? Have you peace that passes understanding? What has been your reaction as God has come to you when you have stepped out of line? What has been your reaction to that? Have you rebelled against Him? Or have you yielded to that chastisement? Have you learned from those lessons? Has it benefited you? Tough love, still love. Remember also when we began our series, we talked about the Jesus identifying himself as the vine and we as the branches. But he also talked about his father being the gardener, the husbandman. And he talks about pruning. And anybody who knows anything about, a fruit tree, for example, we don't have very many vines in this country, I don't think they would survive. But fruit trees. And you just can't let them grow and grow and grow and grow wild and grow on and on. You'd end up with nothing. And to be kind to that tree and to do the right thing for that tree, the thing that was most good for that tree would be to prune it. And sometimes prune it severely and prune it harshly. And the purpose is not to kill the tree, not to make it look a laughingstock. It is that it might produce more fruit and be a glorious tree. And that's God-like in goodness. Do you want to be a good-for-nothing Christian, or do you want to be God-like in goodness, the fruit of the Spirit? And it's not easy. But it's the work of the Spirit if we yield to him. We can also think about being selfless in goodness, because that's how God is. It's easy, isn't it, when we can say, well, I'll be good to you if you're good to me. But Jesus, as our example, describes himself as good. On one of the occasions, he says, I am the good shepherd. And it's a picture of being selfless in goodness. Because the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, the good shepherd didn't come so that everybody would think he was wonderful and think well of him. Because when Jesus came as the good shepherd, he had the good message of the good news, which is the gospel. And in that message, he had to warn, and he often had to tell people that if they didn't change their ways, they would be in hell. He often had to speak to those religious people with all of the outward and say, how shall you escape the damnation of hell if you continue the way you do in the flesh? And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So he didn't come to be universally good in the sense that everybody's going to think well of him. He came, and in being good for their ultimate good, there were those who didn't like him. He was selfless in goodness. He gave his life for the sheep. Again, the good Samaritan, the despised one, was actually the only one of those who passed by who wanted to help the dying man, who was prepared to stop and come to where he was and come right down and lift him up and make provision for him. He was the only one. And yet, he was despised. I remember in fellowship with a wee couple, and it was an example to me in many ways, because initially I remember thinking, oh, they're a lovely wee couple, lovely wee, godly wee couple. And they were so nicey-nicey and lovely and all that. And, you know, they became professionals at being nice. But here's the sad thing. There came a situation in that fellowship where that little man who had influence as an office bearer, in agreement with other office bearers, and I'm cutting out a lot of details here, was going to take action against someone who was really holding the work back and was unruly. But because he wanted to be seen as nice to everybody and to that individual, he was the one who broke rank. And that assembly went into years and years and years of a mess, grieving the Spirit, and so on. And I'll leave it there. You see, in trying to be seen as good, he ultimately was not good. He was bad. Are you getting the picture? God-like in goodness. There was an opportunity to root out the evil, and it was thwarted by one man's ambition to be seen by everybody as being good. Selfless in goodness. Generous in goodness. You know, the Greeks compared goodness with justice to show what was meant by goodness. Barclay, the commentator, expounds this, and he writes about this. He says, "Justice, they said, the Greeks of that period, is the quality which gives a man what's due to him. But goodness is the quality which is out to do far more than that. And it desires to give man all that is to his benefit and to his help." In other words, the man who is just, he sticks to the letter of the law. The bond, the agreement, that's it and no further. But the man who is truly good goes far beyond it. And when we think about our goodness, is it just being good in the things we're expected to be good in? Or is it going beyond that, being generous in goodness? God-like in goodness, selfless in goodness, generous in goodness. There's a man we don't often talk about in the New Testament, the book of Acts, who's described as good. His name is Barnabas. And we read, Barnabas was a good man in Acts 11 and verse 24. But we read from verse 22 of Acts 11, "And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." That was the sending, commissioning church at Jerusalem. Verse 23, "Who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man." I want you to get this. He was a good man. And the verse doesn't end there. Immediately it says, "and full of the Holy Ghost." Haven't we been emphasizing that? Where we find these phrases and these statements regarding the fruit of the Spirit directly connected with the power of the Spirit. Full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And here's the outcome. "And much people was added unto the Lord." Is it a greater preacher you need here? Well, that would help you, as I know. Is it a greater congregation? Do you know, everything's here that is needed to make a massive impact on Monkstown Newton Abbey. It's here. All we need, me and you, is to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of the fruit of the Spirit. And what an impact will be made. All those who are truly the Lord's, truly indwelt by the Spirit, truly yielding to that Spirit, we can call them truly spiritual. But the evidence will be the fruit of the Spirit. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake. Our closing song at this point.